Title of the message is, We Walk by Faith and Not by Sight. And I want to tell you that if you walk by sight, if you walk by what you can see, whatever you see is always going to tell you no when it comes to what God has said. It's always going to say no. And so, why don't you say that with me? We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 10. It says, So we are always of good courage. Now, that's quite a statement. We are always of good courage. For Paul to make that statement, what he's saying is I will never allow myself to be discouraged. Because the opposite of courage is discouraged. How many of you know we have a choice? We can choose, according to this, we can choose to either live with courage or we can choose to live with discouragement. You know, sometimes people feel like they're helpless. They feel like, well, there's nothing I can do about it. I just feel discouraged and there's nothing I can do. No, you can choose to not be discouraged. You can choose to walk in courage. Now, your courage has to come from the Lord. But what a statement the Apostle Paul says. We are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Why is it he can say we are always of good courage? Because as he said, we're not walking by what we can see. We walk by faith. Now, what is faith about? It's about what did God say, period, right? So to say we walk by faith and not by sight means I'm not going to pay attention to anything other than what God says. Can I get a bigger amen? Amen. So let me say it again. To say that we walk by faith and not by sight means we only listen to and walk by what we hear God say. Nothing else matters. So this is not just flowery words. This is the Apostle Paul says, this is the secret. You know, I've often wondered, when you look at Paul's life and you look at the stuff that he went through, I often wonder, God, could I do that? I mean, when you look at his suffering, when he goes through his list of suffering in 2 Corinthians and all the things, got, you know, beaten and stoned and, I mean, just slandered and even shipwrecked and robbed and everything else, everything he went through, while he was just simply preaching the gospel, and yet he says words like this. The reason he could stand, the reason he could keep his joy was because he didn't walk by sight. He only walked by faith. He only walked by what he heard God say. And if we can ever really get a hold of that. And he goes on, he says, yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. He packed a whole bunch into that paragraph. So, I mean, he went from talking about, you know, not being discouraged to talking about the fact that one day we're going to all stand before God and give an account. And in the midst of that, he gives us a secret to how to do that without fear. We walk by faith and not by sight. So the Christian life is a faith life. And I want you to understand that not everybody will be willing to go there with you. You know, there are people that think people like us are just nuts. The fact that we believe we have the authority to curse cancer cells, that to believe that we have the authority to speak to disease and command it to go, or to command bodies to be healed, or to take authority over demonic entities and all. Some people think we're just absolutely nuts. They really do think we've lost our mind. I always say, well, I have the mind of Christ now. Thank God I'm not living according to my own mind, because if I did, I wouldn't believe anything supernatural. But we live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Most people, even many who call themselves Christians do not walk by faith instead of sight. It's whatever they can see is what rules their life. Whatever the doctor says is what rules their life. Whatever the circumstance screams at them is what rules their life. There have been times when I've gone to somebody would be on their deathbed, and this has happened more than once, where I go and I lay hands on them, and knowing, because I can recognize it, that when the power to heal is present, and lay hands on them and literally feel a transfer of amazing power from the Holy Spirit, and know that they've been touched, and as soon as they open their mouth, they start speaking death on themselves. Just reverse everything. Because they don't understand. They don't get this. They don't understand it. And they fall into this idea that, well, it just must be, you know, it must just be the will of God for me to have cancer or whatever. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. These are two scriptures I grew up on. My pastor used these scriptures hundreds of times while I was growing up. But Hebrews 11, 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. If I have faith, and remember, faith can only come from the word of God. Faith is not positive thinking. Y'all hear me? Some people think faith just means positive thinking. Faith is based on what did God say. And if I know what he said, and I know that I have a rhema word, that word is for me, then I have faith and I can stand. If I don't have that, if I don't have a word from God, then I have nothing to stand on. All right? So faith is not just positive thinking. And many, unfortunately, in the faith movement made it all about just positive thinking. And then they start saying, well, I'm believing for this and I'm believing for that. And I always wonder, well, did God tell you to believe for that? You have a word from God that this is what he wants to do? Well, I'm believing for that new Lexus. Well, did God tell you he's given you a Lexus? I'm believing for that new house. Did God tell you he's given you that new house? Or is this just something you came up with? Y'all hear what I'm saying? That's not faith. That's just positive thinking. Faith is always based on a word from God. So I always tell people, you need to get yourself a word from God. Those who live the faith life have absolute confidence in God's word. So faith is the assurance. That's a sure thing. The assurance of things that I hoped for. It moves it out of the hope category into the faith category. It makes it a reality. So, and it's the conviction. Anybody have a conviction about certain things? Like you just have a conviction about it. Ain't nobody going to change your mind. Well, that's what he's saying. It's the conviction of things that I can't see. I can't see it, but I have a conviction in my heart that if God said it, it will be. Then Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God, first of all, must believe that he exists, but also that he rewards those who seek him. So part of faith isn't just believing in God, but it's believing that he actually wants to work in your life. He wants to do things, good things, in your life. So we must believe God's word, even when it seems ridiculous. And if you've read the Bible, and you've read some of the things that God did in that Bible, they seem ridiculous, right? I mean, think about it. The Bible says that a donkey talked to a prophet. I'm of the conviction that donkeys are still talking, right? Probably one standing up here. But I'll tell you, remember the revelation Pastor Cindy had, why they had to break the donkey's neck, right? Why did the lamb have to be sacrificed, or the donkey had to have his neck broken? Well, because the lamb is Christ, the donkey is us. Amen? Don't act like you don't ever act like a donkey. So we got to believe God's word even when it's ridiculous. I mean, remember the story about the guy that lost the axe head, that an axe head would swim up to the top of the water. I mean, there's so many things in the scripture that are so absolutely impossible and ridiculous, yet we believe it because it's God's word. And because we believe those ridiculous things, we've seen a lot of ridiculous things that nobody can explain happen in this church. Ridiculous healings. Ridiculous deliverances. The world would call ridiculous. So even if it seems risky, when it looks hard, understand if it's God's word, you can trust it, you can believe it. Even when people laugh at us, even when people criticize us. Look, there are people who criticize and laugh at us because we believe in speaking in tongues. Now, apparently they've never read their Bible, or else they've cut certain parts out of it, you know. We'll take this part. We're going to leave that part alone. Right? How arrogant is that for people to act that way? But people do. I get criticized because of my stance on healing. I get criticized because I believe that every time it's the will of God to heal his people. I get criticized for that. I told the story about the one time I got invited to go and be interviewed on a radio program, and I didn't know that the interviewer was setting me up. Now, he was a real kind man, but he was setting me up because he was actually dealing with cancer, and he had been brought up in a particular denomination that didn't believe in divine healing the way we do. So he was genuinely curious about it, but what I didn't know was he was bringing on another pastor from that particular denomination who doesn't believe the way we believe about that. And I guess he just wanted to see how I was going to handle the challenge. And I didn't realize it. I was being set up. But the truth of the matter is, in that conversation, I said, okay. He said, have you ever seen an actual miracle? I said, I can't even count all the miracles and the healings that I have seen in my life. I have no idea how many. He says, so you've actually seen people healed by God, and they stay healed? I said, absolutely. He said, I've never heard of such a thing. I said, well, you ought to come join us on Sunday morning sometime. It happens all the time. So he said, so you're telling me that you can pray for people and they actually get healed? I said, let me ask you a question. Why would you even pray for people if you didn't believe they were going to get healed? Why would you even do it? And if you believe it's the will of God for people to be sick, then why are you fighting against the will of God by going to a doctor to try to stop the sickness? So anyway, again, people think we're nuts because we believe like we believe until they come down with something like cancer or have some kind of issue, then my phone rings. So again, we believe even when we get criticized or laughed at. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 through 11. This is one of the things I shared with that man that day, and I've taught this since then. But for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. This is God talking. It goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed. Everybody say succeed. In the thing for which I sent it. When God sends his word, that's why I seek God for a word. That's why I want to know, Lord, what do you say about this? Because when I have that word, I catch that word with my spirit. And then I renew my mind with it, and then I speak it out of my mouth and send it back to the throne room, then it's just like electricity. The word comes down, it makes an attachment here, I send it back up, and when it goes back up to the throne, just like he said, there's the circuit immediately, there's contact, that circuit is closed, and there's electricity, it's not really electricity, but the power of God is released. There is a key right here that most people never get. And I hear people quote that all the time about his word will not return void. Yeah, but you have to get his word, and then you have to return his word to him for this to work. That's why we stand on the word. And that's faith, because it's based on his word. So when God says it, again, you can count on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 6. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples, everybody say examples, as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. So we have this story in Scripture about the Israelites as they're going through the wilderness, and God says that he allowed that story, he made sure that was in his word, in his Bible, so that we would look at it and we would see that as an example and see their lives as examples to us what not to do. How many of you know there's examples of what to do and there's examples of what not to do? And the Bible is packed full of examples of what not to do, right? And as we talk about this in the men's Bible study all the time, thank God he put the good, the bad, and the ugly in there. He didn't leave anything out. That gives us all hope, right? So this scripture talks about several miraculous things listed here that all of them experienced. Like they saw that water come out of that rock, you know, whenever they were all thirsty. They all experienced literally, and it's not listed right there, but they all experienced their shoes never wore out, their clothes never wore out. They all experienced miraculous provision through manna, and then even quail at some point when they were complaining about the manna, right? They all experienced all kinds of supernatural things. And so they all experienced God's miraculous, but God ended up not being pleased with most of them. And this is not just about Israel. This, again, this is an example for us. The accounts of Israel are enormously relevant to us. When Jesus walked this earth, one of the things he said is, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and that's where most people are going. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Very few find that. Why? Because very few people are going to do things God's way. They all have their own ideas about what life should be. And they're going to do their own thing. And you've seen it, and I've seen it, and maybe we've all done it, where we decided to lean to our own understanding. We thought maybe we had a better idea than God did. And, you know, like, was it Dr. Phil that always says, well, how's that working for you? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So when he says all scripture, that includes all scripture. So what we're reading here about this, about the Israelites and how they acted, God wants us to learn something from that. By the way, right before every great move of God and right after a great move of God, attack comes. How many of you ever noticed that? I want to tell you, you start getting some breakthrough, I'm telling you, attack is coming, but you don't have to get discouraged. You can say like Paul, you know what? We're always going to be courageous. We're always going to walk in good courage. Why? Because we're not going to walk by sight. We're going to walk by faith. And so the enemy wants to keep you far away from the promised land that God has promised you. Now, for the Israelites, it was a very specific geographical land that he promised them. He said, this is, I'm going to give this. He told Abraham, I'm going to give this to you. Everything you can see from the north, south, east, and west, I'm going to give it all to you. Right? And it was very specific that all of that land was going to become the descendants of Abraham's land, right? But for us, it's not necessarily a geographic area. It's living in a place of victory in your life where you're no longer under the dominion and the slavery of sin, but you're living free with a purpose and walking in his blessings and walking with his supernatural power and with his supernatural character. So the enemy wants to keep you far away from that. So God's destination for your life is that promised land for you. It's his place of fulfillment for you. It's his place of overabundance. It's his place for establishing you. It's his place of prosperity for you in the spirit, the soul, and the body. It's his place of peace and place of joy for you. So Numbers chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which, by the way, was the land, the promised land for them, which I am given to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them. So the Lord tells them to explore or to spy out the land. When he sent them in there, he did not send them in there to make a decision on whether or not they would be able to take the land. It's important that you understand that. He didn't send them in there so that they could come back and say, yeah, we can definitely do it or not do it. He sent them in there to see what he was giving them. And many times when God is giving you something, when he speaks something to you and he gives it to you, it doesn't always look like the finished product. They still had giants on the land. They still had, man, they had enemies there. You know, when Pastor Cindy and I, when the Lord gave us our house, we had been prophesied to by, I've told this many times, but three different pastors, three different states called in the same week and said, God has a message for you. He wants you to stop working outside the church and allow the church to support you, to give you a salary. That was impossible. And God wants you to stop renting that old house you're living in, and he wants to give you your own house. Well, that's impossible too. Didn't say give. They said he wants you to have your own house. That's impossible also. And so first off, the church is about to lose the tithe that I make from outside of the church. And then I'm going to take a salary from the church that can't afford to give me a salary. And on that, you're going to give us a house? This is impossible. But when he gave us the house, our promised land, and there's lots of different promised lands. Any promise of God is like a promised land to you. But when we first saw our house, literally Pastor Cindy's words, now we didn't know it was our house yet, but her words, when we turned into that driveway, it had been hit by a tornado. And her words were, that's got to be the ugliest house I've ever seen in my life. It looked bad because it's an all metal house. It's a brick house, but it's all metal and it has a porch all the way around it. And a tornado had hit it, and it ripped the porch up from the back and threw it into the front yard and ripped the side porches all the way up. And all that metal was just twisted and gnarled. I mean, it looked terrible. And then the next morning, the real estate guy calls me and tells me, hey, you know, there's a piece of property you might be interested in. And he doesn't tell me it's a house that got hit by a tornado yet. And he says, it's a place, he said, would you be interested in a place that already has a septic system on it? That's the way he put it. And I said, well, yeah, possibly. And he said, I don't know. He didn't know I was a pastor. He said, I don't know what you think about this. You might think I'm crazy. Here he comes. He said, you might think I'm crazy, but do you believe God speaks to people? And I said, yes, I do. As a matter of fact, he said, I believe God spoke to me and told me to call you and tell you about this house before it ever even gets on the market or gets into the computer. Just so happens, we had turned around in that driveway the night before, and I'd never been down that road in my life. We just happened to go down that road, looking around, turned around in that driveway, saw that house. So when he told me where it was and the shape of it, Pastor Cindy said immediately, because this is what they told me, the guy who owns it says he'll just give you the house and anything in it. The insurance totaled it. They never even went in the house. They just drove by, looked at it, and said, oh, that thing's totaled. Gave the guy a check. He said he just wants his money for what he's got in the property, and you can have the house and everything in it. Well, this is a brand new house. It was finished 2 weeks before the storm. This was before Rita. 2 weeks. It's brand new. Everything in it's brand new. It's a single man. One of the toilets had probably never been used. One of the showers had probably never been used. I mean, it's a brand new house. And he says, you just give me what I have in the land. You can have the house and everything in it. So that meant all the plumbing, all the electrical, the doors, windows, the brick, everything, all the concrete, all of that. That's a lot of money. And this guy's just literally giving it to us. But can I tell you, it didn't look good right up front. And so we ended up having to put about $30,000 into the house. But the house was worth so much more immediately than what we put into the house. Now the house is probably worth probably 5-6 times more than what we paid. And so here's my point. I could have easily looked at that and said, no, thank you. Sometimes your promised land has too many giants. Sometimes it doesn't look like something you really want to deal with. And God says, yeah, but if you'll trust me. And man, we had people show up and help Amazing. You know, my uncle showed up. He was building a house right next door. We didn't even know it. I had no idea. He don't build houses in this area. He was building them in Lafayette. And he shows up and he sees me out in the yard and he says, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, we're buying this house." He said, "Really?" He said, "Do you have the sheetrock yet?" He's a contractor. He builds, you know, $500,000 houses. He says, "You have your sheetrock yet?" I said, "Well, actually, I do. I got a really good deal, and I got about half of the sheetrock." He said, "Don't buy any more sheetrock." He said, "I'm going to take care of the rest of the sheetrock for you. Then I'm going to send my guys over there, and we're going to do everything for you at cost." I had no idea, right? And then the guy that came to put the new roof and all that on, same thing. He said, "We're going to do everything at cost for you, and I'm not going to charge you from like I normally do as a company. If you'll just pay my guys their hourly wage, we're going to come do this for you." I didn't even ask for it. We had people that showed up from out of state. They were coming to help people from the hurricane. I told them about us, and we had some, you know, stuff that had to be taken, sheetrock and various things that needed to be taken out. And they just showed up one day, a whole bunch of guys showed up, started hauling all that stuff out the house, just doing all stuff I didn't have to pay for. God knows his business, right? And so there were a lot of giants, but God knew how to take care of those giants, right? That's just one example, but what I'm telling you is sometimes your promised land don't look like what you imagined it would look like. But if you've heard from God, you go with it. Amen. So God, again, God wanted them to see what he was giving them when they walked into the place. He didn't want them to look at the giants. He wanted them to look at the land he was giving them. He could take care of the giants. All right. So Numbers chapter 13, verse 3. "So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them, men who were heads of the people of Israel." Then verse 4 through 16 basically gives us the names of all the tribes. We're not going to take the time to read that, and all the 12 spies that went in to look at it. And again, he just told them to go in and look at it, not to go judge whether or not they could take it. Numbers chapter 13, verse 17 through 27. "Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, 'Go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land.' Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes." So they went in and they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Laboth Hamath. And they went up into the Negev and they came to Hebron. Interesting, every time I see Hebron, I always think about the fact that we actually have missionaries in Hebron that are over there. They have a Christian school teaching Muslim children about the Bible. Isn't that amazing? And we're touching that place from right here. Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Those are the giants. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between the two of them. A branch with a single cluster of grapes. And they carried it on a pole between the two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." So they started out right, saying, "You ought to see this place. Milk and honey." One day I was reading this, and the Lord kind of dropped it in my heart. Yeah, it's a land of milk and honey, but understand that means there's bulls and bees there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." So they saw all these things that God was giving them. And again, he didn't tell them to go see whether or not they could do it. He did want them to see who was there and all that. But it wasn't to decide whether or not they could win. God had already given them a word that he was giving it to them. Just like he's already given us the word, by his stripes we are healed. Right? So we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is from God. Now, let me give you four actions that help us to walk by faith and not by sight. How many of you want to walk by faith and not by sight? I know I do. Number one, rehearse what God has said instead of what the opposition says. One of the worst things we can do is continually rehearse the bad report. Now listen, I'm not saying we need to be scared of a bad report. I'm saying we don't rehearse the bad report. I often tell people this, especially when it comes to healing, God never told us to lie, right? If I'm not feeling good, if I'm sick of something going on, and somebody says, it's obvious that I'm sick, and somebody says, are you okay? You feeling okay? God never told me to lie about that. It's okay to acknowledge that there's something wrong, but don't stop there. Yeah, my body's under attack right now, but I thank God the name of Jesus is greater. Amen. I shouldn't be afraid of a diagnosis, but I don't have to agree with the prognosis, right? I don't have to be afraid of a diagnosis. Now I know what to use the name of Jesus against. So rehearse what God has said instead of what the opposition says. When you pay closer attention to the natural word of man instead of the supernatural word of God, you have no faith to fight with. It's so important that we understand that. Again, Pastor Cindy was saying earlier, our words are very powerful. We need to be careful how we use them. But it doesn't mean that God wants us to lie about our situation, but he wants us to understand that we don't have to stay in that situation because Jesus has already done something about the situation. So the objective was to see what God had promised them, so that they could prepare to enter and take the land, not to determine if they could do it. Everything was exactly how God told them it would be, but there were things that he didn't mention. Like he told them it was a wonderful land flowing with milk and honey, but he didn't tell them about the giants. If he told them about it, they probably would have never even went in to look at it. So obstacles are the frightening things that you see. When you take your eyes off of the objective, and what was the objective? God says, I want you to go and see what I'm giving you. When you stop using your spiritual sight, which is fixed on God's word, when you begin using natural sight, which only sees what is in front of us, that which we can see naturally, if you focus on the difficulties and the dangers, you will never go forward. You will never reach the top levels of your faith walk. You will tap out. You will cap off. So again, I'm not talking about just coming up with something and say, well, I think I'm going to believe for this. I'm going to believe for that. Jesus said, whatever I ask, I can have. Well, the scripture makes it clear. If I ask anything according to his will, he hears it and I have it. So we got to find out what his will is. When you have a word from God, you know what his will is because his will is made known in his word. So you will tap out. You will cap yourself off if you put your sight on the wrong thing. Numbers chapter 13, verse 30 through 33. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses. In other words, he told them to shut up. He said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. See, not that he didn't see the enemy, he saw the enemy. He knew it was going to be a fight. He knew there were problems ahead. He knew that. But he said, we got a word from God. And because we got a word from God, we are well able, everybody say well able, to overcome it. So then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. That's what I was talking about, those deathbed confessions when the power of God is there to heal and they just completely reject it. See, by the power of God, you're healed. Yeah, doctor says I probably won't live another 3 or 4 days. We had a man come to my house not that long ago, and he told me he had cancer. And I said, hey, let's pray. Can we pray? Yeah. He said, I'll take all the prayers I can get. all right, man, I'm speaking life. I'm excited because he's letting us pray. And this is a man that I don't know to be a very religious man, you know. And I'm excited he's letting us pray. He had come to our house to buy some pottery from Pastor Cindy. And so we're praying. And I mean, I was like, man, I said, you feel the power of God there? And he says, yeah, that was different. But, you know, in a few weeks here, I probably won't be here any longer. And I'm like, don't do that. Let's keep going. Then the men who had gone with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report. Everybody say bad report. The King James Version calls it an evil report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out, it is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And they saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, and who come from the Nephilim. And the Nephilim, of course, big, big men, powerful men. That's a whole other teaching. I don't believe they're half demon and half men like many people teach. They were just very powerful, strong, influential men who had the power to harm them, all right? They are the Elon Musk and the Donald Trumps and the people like that in the world that had power in the world. They're not half demon, half men. Listen, demons cannot procreate with humanity. Jesus said that when we get to heaven, we'll be like the angels, not married or given in marriage. We can't. Angels can't procreate. Demons can't procreate. Now, I know that's a popular teaching, and I have to deal with that all the time, but the sons of God and the daughters of men, those were not demons sleeping with women. Those were just simply men, godly men, who married very ungodly women. And when I say that, I mean it was the daughters of those who worship false gods and so on and so forth. So the line of Seth married with others, and so they're religion, so to speak, got corrupted. All right? So anyway, that's a whole other message. But here's what they come down to. They saw these Nephilim. They saw these giants. And I do believe there were actual physical giants. The sons of Anak, we know, were actual physical giants. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them. So the first thing we said, if we're going to walk by faith and not by sight, is we need to rehearse what God has said instead of what the opposition says. And the opposition doesn't necessarily have to be people. It could just be a situation that says this is impossible, right? And then the second thing that we need to know that'll help us is that we need to rebuke any thought of lack when you see the size of the opposition. Because the first thing you're going to think is, I'm not big enough, I'm not strong enough, I don't have enough. And the truth of the matter is we don't lack anything. We have everything we need because we're not alone. We don't go through life alone. As a child of God, he's with us. Amen? I used to tell a story about the little boy playing in the sandbox, and he had a big old rock in the sandbox, and he was trying to move it, and the daddy was looking out the window, and he could see him trying to move that thing. And finally, it kind of smashes his finger as he's trying to get it out. And the daddy comes out, and the little boy's crying. And he says, Daddy, I just can't do it. I can't do it. I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried. And he said, I've used all my strength, and I can't get this big rock out of my sandbox. And the daddy said, No, son, you didn't use all your strength. He said, I did. I promised Daddy I used all my strength to get it out, and I can't do it. He said, No, son, you didn't use all your strength. He said, Yes, Daddy, I did. He said, No, son, you didn't. You never asked me to come help you. You had strength available that you weren't using. And we're the same way with the Lord. So again, when you compare what you think you don't have to what you think the opposition does have, you invite unbelief and intimidation, which will paralyze your progress. It will keep you from moving forward. So things will appear like giants to grasshoppers when you compare. They weren't grasshoppers in God's sight. Now remember what they said about themselves. They said, we're grasshoppers in our sight, and the enemy thinks we are too. But the truth of the matter is, God didn't see them as grasshoppers. They weren't grasshoppers in his sight, and they weren't even grasshoppers in the enemy's sight. Little did they know that God had already begun to move on the hearts of the enemy, and the enemy were already stricken with fear because they heard about what their God had done to get them out of Egypt. They were only grasshoppers in their own sight. When you begin comparing yourself to what you think your opposition has over you, then your imagination will go crazy. Anybody ever had a fear come over you? Maybe you heard a sound in the middle of the night and your imagination goes a little crazy. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You'll see things. You'll think things, right? Like that time I had that monster in my room. Yeah, I mean, he was there. I mean, he was there. I hurried up and flipped the light on and I was going to tackle it. And I thank God I didn't, because it wasn't a monster at all. It was the exercise machine with clothes hanging on it. Thank God I didn't try to tackle that thing. But the truth of the matter is, our imagination can go crazy. When you let a little bit of fear in, things begin to grow. Amen? And so I put this picture up here tonight because the giants, I mean, that's obviously impossible for people to be that big. But yet, in our minds, those obstacles can get that big. Even the real giants are not as big as we think they are. Again, when they received and they believed the bad report or the evil report that we saw in verse 32, understand what little faith they did have began to run down their pants legs all over the ground. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. I mean, think about that. They hear about what a wonderful place it is, and they are so upset because they could already taste them grapes. I mean, they could already taste them figs. And now they just think, we can't have it. It's impossible. It says, all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. All the people. They cried all night long. They were completely distraught. They left the limitless realm of the supernatural. Catch this. They left the limitless realm of the supernatural and returned to the limited realm of the natural. Again, one of the things I've learned from my pastor is find out what God wants to do in your life. Don't try to tell him what you want him to do, because what he wants to do is always going to be way bigger than anything you can come up with. He wants to do more than you can imagine. So God loves seemingly uneven battles because he gets all the glory. But look at what happened next. Numbers chapter 14, verse 2 through 5. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we have died in the land of Egypt. In other words, I'd rather just be a slave. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I've seen it happen many times with people with addictions. When life starts getting tough, what do? I just want to go back to Egypt. I was better off being a slave instead of having to fight this fight, right? We've seen it happen many times, right? So the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, died a slave, or would that we had died in this wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to just go back to Egypt? So, I mean, they're already thinking it all the way through. And it's a nightmare. How many of you know most fears, most things that we fear, most of those things never, ever come about? But we torment ourselves with fearful thoughts. And so, they're letting their imagination just run away with them here. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Now they just, I mean, they made up their mind. Forget God. Forget his promises. Forget anything he said. Let's get us a leader, not this Moses fella, and somebody take us back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. Now notice this. Instead of taking responsibility for their unbelief, what'd they do? Well, they blame the pastor. Right? Moses and Aaron, they blame the pastors. Instead of taking responsibility, you know what? I'm choosing not to believe God. This is what God said. I'm choosing not to believe it. We're going to say it's a bad leader. Number three, refuse to let fear take control of your situation. Refuse to let fear take control of your situation. Refuse to let fear take control of your situation. When you allow fear to take control of your situation, your desire for relief will cripple your courage. That's why several times the Israelites were told, be strong and courageous. Even use the word courageous. He told them, be strong and courageous. I'm going to do all this stuff for you, but you're going to have to hold on to your courage. You're going to have to be like the Apostle Paul and say, you know what? We're going to always be courageous. We're going to always have courage. It was a decision that he made. On this occasion, though, fear stirred them into a tizzy. They got themselves talked into going back to Egypt, back into bondage. They were miserable there. Many Christians today are the same. A little bit of discomfort, a few trials, and they're ready to retreat, ready to go back. And of course, they wanted to blame the leadership for not hearing God. So, by the way, there's always, you can mark it, there's always a rebel, always a self-appointed leader, and it happens in any and every church that ever existed, but there's a self-appointed leader that's always willing to take people back to Egypt. You got to watch out for them. The Bible calls them wolves in sheep's clothing. We talked for a week about that. So thank God, though, that there are those who simply believe God and are willing to move forward in his word. Thank God. Thank God that there's a whole lot more with us than against us. And I pray this church is that way, that when somebody is looking to turn back, well, you know, we're not going to come into agreement with them. We're going to get around them and say, hey, come on, you can do this. By the grace of God, surrender your will to him. Get out of your feelings. Come on, you can make it. So thank God for those people. Numbers chapter 14, verse 6 through 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. You hear what he's saying? They are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Sometimes we just need people around us to help us, to, you know, lift our arms and say, listen, don't walk in fear. Don't fall into that fear thing. That's going to rob you. God has a good land for you. He has a promise for you. You got to give Joshua and Caleb a lot of credit here, though. They were pretty gutsy because they had to stand up against the crowd. And can I tell you, people that usually stand up against the popular opinion are usually not very popular. They refused to line up with the unbelief crowd, even though they knew that the crowd was going to be angry with them. I told you all the story the other day about going in the hospital that time with that little baby and the doctor standing there telling the mama the baby's not going to make it. Well, we could try to do surgery, but even with the surgery, it'll only be a 5% chance. And I walked into that hospital room. I didn't know this baby. I didn't know the mama. I knew an aunt that asked me to go, but I had a word from God. And going in there with a word from God, and I stood there when the doctor told that woman that negative report, I walked in right when it was happening, and I said, this baby's going to live. And that doctor said, and who are you? I'm here with a message from God. This baby's going to live. And the doctor gave me an ugly look and walked out of the room. The mama started screaming at me and hollering at me, why am I doing this and all, and walked out of the room. And I'm standing there with that little baby, but I had a word from God. And I remember saying out loud, I think I told this the other day, I said out loud, God, does nobody believe this baby's going to live? And the little grandma, I didn't even know she was there in the room behind the door. Little Pentecostal lady says, I believe it, preacher. And she stood up with me. We spoke life over that baby. 3 years later, I met that little girl, beautiful little blonde-haired, blue-eyed little girl at the front door of our church there on the main street of Iway. Beautiful, perfectly healthy, perfectly whole. And when her mama stepped aside, that little girl came and jumped in my arms. And I cried like a baby. She said, this is her. The doctor said 5% chance to live at best. I had a word from God. The word from God makes everything different. They knew that when you step out on a word from God, you can't lose. Caleb and Joshua, they had a word from God, all right? So Numbers chapter 14, verse 10 through 11, then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. This is how bad it is. They stood against the negative report and said, this is what God says, and their own people wanted to kill them. They all wanted to stone them with stones, but the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? Look, I could say that about this church. All the stuff that God has done, you have no reason to doubt. You have no reason to get discouraged. You have no reason to walk away from God. Number four, resist the desire for instant relief. When you allow fear and intimidation to cause you to disobey, and it will, you will also allow your desire for instant relief to keep you from enduring the construction or the building up of your character. We want everything to be fixed right now. We don't want to have to wait for anything. But yet, in the battle, in the trial, in the tribulation, God is building our character. If we look to Him, if we look to His Word, if we stand upon His Word, faith is built as we stand upon His Word. And sometimes it takes time for that to happen. Naturally speaking, because of the brain survival mechanism, and understand the brain can only grasp what is natural. It does not have the ability to grasp the supernatural. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. There is no limit that brain won't go to in order to get you back into what you perceive as your comfort zone. And you have to be careful. I remember Brother Holton talking about this when he had a disease, and the doctors told him, you won't live more than 10 years. He was 19 years old. They said, you won't live more than 10 years. And he was out preaching. At that time, he was evangelizing, traveling and preaching. And he was in so much pain. It was a very painful skin disease. And he was in so much pain. But he kept preaching, and he wanted to go home. He just wanted to go home and be with his family and be with his, at that time, he's 19 years old. He still had parents. He just wanted to go be with them. And Brother Holton said that God spoke to him and said, I want you to stay on the field. I want you to preach the gospel. If you go home, your family will kill you with sympathy. So we don't need sympathy. What we need is somebody to encourage us to obey the word of God. Amen. And we don't like that because we like sympathy. So listen, there is no limit that your brain won't go to. Even if you have to hurt people sometimes permanently to get what you want. You want relief and you want it right now. You want to get out while the getting's good. You don't want to have to go through anymore. You want everything to be fixed now. And so there's no growth, there's no increase, there's no blessing. The scriptures that follow what we've read so far tell us that God had enough with those people. And he and Moses had to have a conversation. It's like my mama used to say. She'd say, boy, I had it up to here. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I had it up to here. It's time. All right? So he's ready to let them have what they really deserve. But Moses, thank God, pleads for the nation's case. He calls on God's mercy. He reasons with God and he says, Egypt will hear about this and they'll tell the inhabitants of this land their God could not bring them in, so he killed them. So the Lord graciously holds back. But then he says, okay, Moses, they will not be destroyed, but no one except Joshua and Caleb will enter into the promised land. And by the way, understand, God is always looking for somebody to intercede for those who were trapped in fear and unbelief. He's always looking for that. It's not that Moses changed God's mind. God wanted somebody to intercede, right? But unfortunately, all but two of them persisted in their unbelief, and they died way short of receiving the promise that he had for them. They never saw it fulfilled. God will not force us to walk by faith and see his promises manifested in our lives. It's our choice, and he will honor our choice. Hebrews 3, 7 through 13. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Hear me. Every time the Lord speaks to you, there's going to be a natural reaction where you want to harden your heart to it. Do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. In other words, they didn't really know me. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So again, this life is a faith life. It's a faith walk. If we walk by faith, then we cannot live by sight. And it's not natural. It's natural to live by sight. It's not natural to live by faith. If you don't want to die in the wilderness, then you can't do what the unbelief crowd did. Listen, if you don't want to enter into the promised land, then you do what the unbelief crowd did. If you keep looking at what the opposition says instead of what God says, you will not enter your promised land. Keep comparing what you think the opposition has, like they did. You will not enter the promised land. Keep giving in to the desire for instant relief, and you're going to cap yourself. But I believe God wants us to come up higher. Amen? I believe he wants us to trust him, and he wants us to trust him totally because he is totally trustworthy. And I believe when he promises us something, nothing can stand in our way unless we let it through unbelief. Unbelief is our enemy. I believe we can overcome ridiculous odds through Christ. I've seen it over and over again. I've experienced it over and over again. God let us see Israel's mistakes as examples so that we would avoid those same pitfalls. So listen, we're the body of Christ. We need to encourage each other. When you see your brother, your sister, listen, sometimes they're looking for sympathy. Let me tell you, you may see me one day, I'm looking for sympathy. I'm just looking for somebody to feel sorry for me because that's what's natural. Don't do that. Speak what the Word of God says. Amen? And now listen, I'm not telling you to be insensitive toward people. But what I'm saying is simple sympathy will not bring life. If we love people, we love them enough to say what God says. That's what will bring us through. Amen? So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that none of it gets wasted. I pray that everything you wanted us to get tonight, we will get. We will catch it with our spirit. Lord, we will use it for your glory. We will bring it back to your throne room, Lord God, because that's what you've told us to do. Lord, I thank you that no one here has to give in to what they see. I thank you, Father God, that we can stand upon your word. And what we eventually do see is the fulfillment of your word. Lord, I thank you for people who love you enough to show up on a Wednesday night to come get more. Lord, I thank you for that. And I pray that you would work in their lives, Father. I know that every time the enemy comes against them, Lord, there's always the temptation to give up, to back down, to get fearful. But I thank you that you're raising up a people who refuse to do like these Israelites did. Lord, but you're raising up some Joshuas and some Calebs who say, God said it, and therefore I'm going with it. And so, Father, I thank you for that. I give you all the praise and honor and glory. I thank you for using these people to work miracles, signs, and wonders in the lives of those around them, Father. Lord, I pray that they would be a light shining in the darkness, showing that you are not just a God we believe in, but Lord, you are a God who rewards those who diligently seek you. And I thank you for manifesting that in each of their lives. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen.